should I be happy that UCLA is winning, or should I be sad? And I wasn't I was still rooting for the U of A. I just want you to know my heart is still here. I'm here. My heart is still here. But I wasn't as devastated when they lost. When the U of A, you know, I think 2 years ago it would have just crushed me. But I guess that's the way the Lord speaks to me, is through sports. And that's his way of confirming things. But today I want to talk about following Jesus, walking with Jesus. And of course, this is the famous passage where he calls his first disciples, come follow me. And so let's take a look at that. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boats and they followed and their father and followed him. Have you guys all heard of these stories, right? The calling, I mean, I know all of you. So you five have heard this story, yes? If you notice, there are a lot of details Matthew chooses to leave out. And we could piece those together by reading the other gospel accounts. Details such as, did you know that Andrew used to be John the Baptist's disciple prior to becoming Jesus' disciple? Jesus, one day he was walking and John tells him, that's the Lamb of God kind of thing. And Andrew goes in, talks with Jesus. Or details such as prior to Jesus saying, come follow me, and immediately they left everything. There was a time when Jesus went onto the boat and they said, we haven't caught nothing. So they were still fishermen. We haven't caught nothing. And Jesus helped them bring in a huge load of fish. And it's fish, right? Not fishes. It's a huge load of fishes. Oh, fish. Okay. And, you know, there's all these details that Matthew leaves out. Now, why he leaves those details out, I'm not sure. It just may be because he's limited in what he could say. Just like, you know, whenever I speak or anyone speaks, they're limited in what they can say and what they mean and what they don't mean and all these other things. So Matthew is limited in what he could say. Although it could be just him making a theological point with his gospel. As he's writing his gospel down, he just wants to make this point. And before I look at what point he's trying to make, I just want to point this out, is although it's not uncommon for Jesus, a teacher or a rabbi, to have disciples, it is sort of uncommon that the rabbi would seek out disciples. It's usually the other way around. A disciple would notice this teacher and say, I want to be your disciple. But here we see that Jesus is going out of his way calling out his disciples. And I think that's pretty interesting about Jesus. Mm-hmm. He goes out of his way to call his disciples. And let me just say this. If you are a disciple of Jesus, consider yourself Christian, that means that Jesus went out of his way to call you. He looked at you and said, I want this one to be my disciple. He chose you. It wasn't because, oh, this is all that's left. It wasn't like they all got the pick and you were the last one. It's like, oh, okay, you're on my team. Anyways, we look at Jesus' calling of his disciples, and I think this is the point that Matthew wanted to make, is both cases, there's two brothers, two sets of brothers he calls, and in both cases, immediately they leave. Immediately they drop everything and leave. And I think he's just pointing out, when God calls you, it's important that there's that what word am I looking for? I don't know if it's urgency, priority, that we drop everything and leave. Now, let me just say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you feel like this is God, you know? Oh, this might be God, or I think this is God, let me leave my job and follow him kind of thing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying be irresponsible, but it is, if it is clearly God calling you, then it is important not to have things tied to your life to say, wait, I like fishing so much, maybe I shouldn't leave. Or, you know, even a lot of times there's this family bond that they leave their father, they leave the family to cleave on to God. And there's this priority there, not saying cut off all of your relationship, but a priority putting God first and an immediacy, urgency to follow what God is asking us to do. And again, let me be crystal clear. This isn't, oh, I feel like this is what God wants me to do. It has to be, oh, I know this is what God wants me to do. And it should be for the disciples here, of course, Jesus physically came and asked them to, but for you and I, that you probably won't happen, right? It might happen to maybe, it might happen, I'm not saying it can't happen, but it probably won't. So it should be, when it's trying to apply this to our own life, if God is calling us, make sure there's confirmation, there's other people saying, I feel this is from the Lord for you kind of thing. And when you do have those confirmation, and when you know, there's someone who says that, but I like that. Anyways, when you know, then it's important to have that urgency, priority, immediacy. It goes on to say, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among them. Jesus' ministry, and most likely what he teaches his disciples on how to become more like him, consists of three things, according to Matthew. Three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. Those three things. Teaching, preaching, and healing. And I think that's what Jesus did, and I believe that's what he taught his disciples what to do. And the first disciples of Jesus were known to do those three things. They taught the apostles, in the first church, they held on to the apostles' teaching. They also preached, and they also healed. Now, there's a point of contention, of course, when it comes to these three things, right? And one of the controversial things within the church, and I'm saying within the church, is that whether teaching is for today. You know, that's the controversy. Just kidding. This thing on you guys listening. So the controversy within the church is whether it is healing for today kind of thing. And well, before we take a look at the controversial subject of, you know, his disciples teaching, preaching, and healing, let's look at the difference between teaching and preaching, or some of yours says proclaiming, teaching and proclaiming. There's a subtle difference between those two. And I'm a firm believer that each person, every one of us, if we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and the spiritual gifts manifest through us. And in the scripture, it tells us that teaching is one of those spiritual gifts. Although it doesn't explicitly say preaching or proclaiming is a gift, but I do think those are two separate things. In fact, Matthew treats these differently. And the nuanced, subtle difference is the gift of teaching is meant to help us learn, understand, and grow. It teaches things. Preaching, on the other hand, or proclaiming, is simply making a proclamation, a public announcement about what God is doing. And in this case, you know, when Jesus did the proclaiming, it wasn't simply what God is doing. He also added, and what you should do in response to that. So, for example, the difference between teaching about the gospel and proclaiming the gospel is this. So in, you know, a teacher would say something like, the term gospel is a Greek word, and actually around 6 BC when Rome conquered the known world kind of thing, they started using that term. During the Pax Romana, Roman peace, the Caesar, and it uses it with the first Caesar. Is it the first Caesar? Augustus? I don't know if that was the first one, but it talks about Augustus, the good news, the euangelion, which is the Greek, of Caesar Augustus. And so therefore, because, you know, the Greeks were using that word, it wasn't a foreign word, they were using it with the Caesars. When Jesus here, and when Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John uses euangelion, they're making not just a theological statement, but they're also making a political statement. Because they're talking about the euangelion, not of Caesar Augustus, but the euangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ. However, the euangelion, good news, it doesn't start with Roma, Pax Romana. Even though there is that connection that they were using that term, the good news has been used by Jewish, Hebrew believers, Jewish people, for a long time. You find that all throughout Isaiah, where it talks about the good news. The good news, blessed are the feet that brings good news. Talks about the good news of the Messiah, the good news of just a time and a period where the kingdom will come, and there will be leaping of the lame, and the blind will see, and the mute will speak, kind of thing. In Isaiah, it's prophesied about the good news. And so when the first disciples, they decide to use the term good news to describe what's happening, it doesn't necessarily mean they were borrowing from Rome. It could simply mean they knew exactly what was prophesied in Isaiah, and that's what they were referring back to. Coincidentally, they do clash. And so there is oftentimes in Scripture more than just one meaning, but there's double meanings, and there's triple meanings, and there's all these layers of meaning. And so when it says Jesus was proclaiming the gospel, the reason why they were using the term gospel is because it's prophesied throughout Isaiah about a gospel, about good news of the Messiah coming. And so, that's what a teacher was saying. Proclaiming, preaching. Should I preach? Should I try to proclaim?
Yes.
I think I'm gifted more in teaching more than in proclaiming, which is unfortunate in some ways, because the gift of preaching, the gift of proclaiming, is a little different than the gift of teaching. If you ever sit under a great preacher or great proclaimer, you might not learn a lot, but boy, does it feel good. You know? He'll say something and it will stir something out up in your spirit. He could say something, God is good. And it's like, yeah, that's so powerful. It's so true. And that's what preaching is. I've sat under good preachers and I'm like, man, they could be such great salesperson because they're just saying stuff and you just want to buy in. I saw a gifted proclaimer just talk about giving, and he's just like, he said something, and he showed like a $100 bill, and he was like, I'm giving something. And I was like, oh, I want to just give so much. I want to give because of what he said, not because of what I learned. And so preaching, proclaiming is oftentimes simply being in tune with what God is doing, even though it might not be clear to the common folks, this is what God is doing. So when Jesus proclaimed the good news, the kingdom of heaven is near, that reality probably wasn't apparent to people. The kingdom of heaven is near. But as he proclaimed that, as he declared that, it stirred something up in the people, and they were getting excited. They were just feeling something anointed. Let me use a word that that maybe I don't use enough. It was anointed, and people just felt it. Now, just because someone, you know, yells and pulls on your heartstring doesn't mean that person isn't a good teacher. You could learn a lot from it. I think there's just different styles of people. My style isn't that, as you can see. Should I try? You guys want me to try? We got a lot of time today and not a lot of people. Maybe I should try. You know, a good preacher may say something like, you know, when as Jesus is walking, and he's walking on the sea. So just imagine you're on the sea and he's walking. And all of a sudden he sees a couple of young men working on their fishing boat. And Jesus, he has this gift. You know, he has this gift of being able to not just see things outwardly, but see things inwardly. And I'm pretty sure inwardly he could see with these two young men, Peter, Andrew, as they're working, they're probably saying under their breath, there has to be something better than this. There has to be more than life than just catching fish. In fact, today we didn't catch any fish. Is my life day in and day out going to be wake up around, I don't know what time they woke up, maybe around 3 a.m? Apparently you have to wake up really early to be a good fisherman. 3 a.m, work your butt off and find no fish. And if we do find fish, guess what? We're going to have to give a lot of those fishes away to Rome. And then there's the tax collector. And then my preacher is saying, I need to give 10%. You know? It's like, is this what life is all about? And they're just washing their nets and they're doing their thing. And you ever been to that place before? You've ever been in that place before? You're doing your notes. You're sitting at your desk. You're doing research. Is there more to life than this? You're playing your Mario Kart. There has to be more to life than this. There is more to life than this. And when Jesus comes and he sees people in that state, I think that's when he calls. Not when you're enjoying sin. Actually, you know, a lot of times, you know, as Christians, we want to try to get people saved when they're enjoying sin. That's not the time to try to save people, you know? So it's probably not a good idea to go to the clubs and proclaim Jesus, because they're just having so much fun, they don't want to hear it. It's actually after the club, when they're hungover, when they're saying to themselves, there must be more than this. Every Friday night, Saturday night, get drunk, dance, feel like crap afterwards. There has to be more to life than this. And I believe a lot of times that's when Jesus comes. And when he comes, he doesn't come saying, you wasted your life. Stop wasting your life. He absolutely could say that to each and every, I think he could say that to each and every one of us, and it will just hit somewhere in our lives. That you're right, you know, I blew it. But even if you're 80 and if you don't know Christ, or if you're just a young boy and you don't know Christ, and you know that's true, that's not what he says. He says, come follow me. Amen. And I will change your life. I think instead of getting into maybe what he means when he says, I'll make you a fisher of men to Peter and Andrew, I think he basically means, I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. You are going to go after people rather than after fish. Anyways. proclaiming, teaching, those are two different things. There are good proclaimers. There are good preachers. That's very important. Under my ministry, you might not get that often. I do encourage you to try to find that somewhere else. Good teaching is also important. You might not get that with my ministry. It's important that you get that somewhere else. You know, just it's important to get those things somewhere if you're not getting it where you think you should get it. But it's important. All these spiritual gifts are so important that when it works together, it's a synergy. And what it provides for us spiritually is more than what I could emphasize and stress. That the power of those things coming together, and even if I was able to provide it just once a week, probably isn't enough for any of us. Now let me get into the more controversial subject. But before that, it says, so his fame, after he did all these things, he went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among them. So he did three things. He taught, he proclaimed it, and then he healed everything. Every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame throughout all Syria went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various disease and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. I was going to say something, but I forgot what I was going to say. Notice how Matthew, when he talks about Jesus' healing, he gets pretty specific. He talks about several things. Various disease and pains. Those oppressed by demons is another thing. Those having seizures is another thing. Paralytics, and he healed them all. So he goes down a list of all of these different kinds of diseases and pains. That those who are demon-possessed doesn't necessarily mean they're the same people that are having seizures. Those having seizures are not the same. There's all these different, I guess, categories he makes. Now, I don't think there's any controversy surrounding the idea that the church should heal people. I think every church, whether they believe the gifts exist or not, they believe that people should be healed if they come to church. Amen? Amen. It becomes a problem, though, when we begin about specific types of healing, right?
Yeah.
The supernatural type of healing. Does supernatural physical healing occur, and are there people that are specifically gifted with those types of healings or powers or gifts to heal? Like there are those who are gifted in teaching or those who are gifted in preaching. Is there such a thing as people and churches that has this kind of ministry? In my opinion, is yes. Although I believe it's a more complicated question than to simply answer with a yes or no. I think it's a very complicated question. I believe that God works miraculously a lot more than what you and I are aware of around the world. And I believe there will be a time when genuine, authentic healing will occur within the body of Christ, even here in Tucson. With every believer, I believe there will be a time when that happens. Now, unfortunately, where we live, in my perspective, what I see in the church today, that isn't happening as often as we would like it to happen. And in fact, it's not happening as often as we would like it. And so I think there are some people who makes the theology, it never happens, or it doesn't happen, or it doesn't exist. And I think that's an overcompensation of our own experiences. Now, there is another overcompensation on the way other side, the side that says it happens. And I think that overcompensation is, you know, if it doesn't happen, you don't have faith. Or if it doesn't happen, and if you teach that it doesn't happen, then you're teaching a different kind of gospel. I've heard that overcompensation. And so it's important to not overcompensate because of our experience one way or another. We see that Jesus did it. We see his disciples doing it. And so I believe that it is part of the ministry of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, would talk about how the finger of God, if it could cast out a demon, then surely you know the kingdom of heaven is near. And when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he does point out that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing kind of thing. So he points these things out when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. To make a point, when Jesus uses the kingdom of heaven, I think there are several things he's saying. Certainly, it is a sphere, but it's also a reality. And the reality of the kingdom of heaven is these things, such as oppression, demon possession, physical afflictions, pain, and diseases, are no longer a part of our lives. That is the reality of the kingdom. Isn't that great? That is the reality of the kingdom. And for Jesus, it was not when you die that will be true. Yeah. It was, I am here, so that is true.
Amen. Yes.
And as great, as important as healing is, this is actually, I remember what I was going to say. As great and important as healing is, did you notice the list of things that Matthew said he did? He did three things. What are those three things? This is what a teacher would ask. What are those three things that Jesus did?
Teaching, preaching, and healing.
Good. Those three things. Teaching, preaching, healing. And oftentimes when you see a list, the first one is the most important. Teaching is primary. Preaching, secondary. Healing, I think, in this list, is last. It's much more important that the people know, learn, and grow about God, that they come to know, learn, grow about God. That's so much more important than people having cancer removed from their life. Because in the end, sometimes people who are healed physically, they never learn, know, or grow about God.
Yeah.
You've ever seen that? In fact, Jesus saw that all the time. He'd heal people, he'd heal 10 people, and only one would come back.
Right.
Teaching, I think, is so much more important than healing. But I'm not saying healing isn't important. I'm just saying in the big picture of things, proclaiming is important. You need to know what God is doing. What is God doing right now? I think Tom is very gifted in proclaiming, in knowing what God is doing, the timing of God. What is God doing right now? What is he doing right now? He has to be doing something, right? Maybe he's taking a break right now. I don't know. That's what he's doing. He's taking a lunch break right now. No, God is absolutely doing something right now. And proclaiming that is so important. Being able to know and proclaim it, and just as important, but very few people who has a gift of proclaiming has this. In fact, I think this is another gift. And why does God do it that way? I think so that we're so interdependent on everyone else. You know, there isn't like one Superman. But after proclaiming it, someone there, if they have this gift of knowing what to do with it. Jesus, of course, had all the gifts. So he was healing, he was teaching, he was proclaiming, but he was also teaching them what to do with the proclamation. So if it was not Jesus, it would be someone saying and going up and saying, "Thus says the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is near."
Yeah.
And if they're not mature, they'll start like thinking, "Oh," and then you know they'll start going on and on and on about like what they should do. And a lot of times, you know, if they're not gifted in what they should do, it's actually wrong.
although the kingdom of God is here, that revelation is true. A lot of times we get a revelation and we give it, and because of our flesh and because we want to do more than just give like a three-word thing, the kingdom of God is near. That's all God gave me. A lot of times people don't want to put the mic down after that, you know, because they kind of feel like, okay, that's it.
Sure.
They want to go up and they want to like go on for like at least 20 minutes and say, well, the kingdom of God, God gave me this, the kingdom of God is near. And that's true. And then they'll go on and on and on about something that isn't related to that. In fact, they should just say the kingdom of God in there. That's all I got.
Yeah.
And someone else could say, with the revelation the Holy Spirit gave someone else, therefore, repent. Yeah? And then the teacher will come and say, repentance looks like this. And then the Benny Hens of the world, they can start healing everyone. I don't know. And then, if Benny Hen does have an authentic, you know, healing ministry, that's probably all he has. And I think it gets... Sorry. This is not Benny Hinn. I have not watched Benny Hinn in a long time, so I can't talk about Benny Hinn. But people oftentimes who has enough authentic healing ministry, they want to teach and preach too, for some reason. They probably shouldn't. They probably should let the teachers and preachers do that part and just do the part where God gifted them, give them grace. You know, when we're the church comes together, then we begin to walk as Jesus walked, do as Jesus did, and it requires the unity and participation and synergy of all the churches and the disciples coming together. But we live in this world where there's the superhero and he does everything,
right,
or she does everything. And let me tell you, the more you have that kind of mentality and put that kind of pressure on people, the more unbalanced the church will become.
Yes.
It's so important that the church works together as one. And most importantly, let me end with this. As great and as important as teaching, preaching, and healing is, let us never forget that when Jesus did all of these things, he did it with perfect love. Perfect love.
Yes.
The most excellent way to walk with Jesus and to operate in these things is with love. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for grace, for your grace. And Lord, I do want to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. Bring your kingdom near. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us see once again, Lord, all that the kingdom brings. Let us see your face, Lord. Jesus, you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And as you bring your kingdom, we pray once again we will see these things happening on a grander scale, consistently, Lord. Genuinely, with the character of the Holy Spirit, with love, Lord, we pray, God, that once again you would do what you did on the Sea of Galilee, Lord. Bring your light, Lord. Bring your kingdom. We thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
If we could all stand for the closing song. We'll finish Come Thou Fount. Actually, let's sing the whole thing. Yeah. Sing, you know, Come Thou Fount. Thank you.
see the love of God, the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit as you go forth from this place. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you again for joining us. Just another quick announcement.